What needs to be obviously stated is that Jesus Christ perfectly embodies all of the attributes of God. He is God. He lived a perfectly sinless life on this earth. He is the very pinnacle of what it means to be a man. Jesus is our example. He's our model. He's our guide. He's our Savior. This is a post-resurrected Jesus. And if you look at Jesus' words and actions post-resurrection, it gets a little trippy, you know. He starts like walking through walls and, you know, he ends up ascending into heaven. So, you know, strange, wonderful things start to happen. But if you remember, Peter had violently denied knowing Jesus upon his arrest. And there's this interesting tidbit in Mark's gospel. When the women approached the tomb of Jesus and saw that the stone was rolled away and an angel was sitting inside the tomb, he instructs them, go tell the disciples. And then he says, and Peter. That's intentional. You know, church history says that Mark is drawing from Peter's recollections and memories in his gospel. Go tell the disciples and Peter. What a statement. That was surely how Peter was feeling. We cannot underestimate just not only the fact that Peter had quite a night, I mean, Jesus had quite a night, but Peter had chopped off the high priest's servant's ear, right? Malchus. I didn't even know that Peter had a sword at that time. Why a guy like Peter was walking around with a sword was a good question. Maybe there were some other disciples that were more capable of the sword. Peter had a sword, drew it, chopped up a guy's ear. Jesus picks it off the ground and puts it back on the guy's head. Rebukes Peter. Peter follows the Roman soldiers as they arrest Jesus and they take him to the high priest's house. There's this sham of a trial. Peter's warming himself by the fire. Girl says, you're one of Jesus, you're a Galilean. You talk funny, boy. Oh, I don't know Jesus. No, I've seen you. You hang out with Jesus. And Peter swears, I don't know Jesus. I don't know what you're talking about. She's like, no, you look familiar. And he loses it. I'm telling you, I don't know the city, I don't know anything about, you know, as the words are coming out of his mouth, Jesus is being let out, eye contact. Peter is drowning in shame, he has separated himself out, he is going through, and Jesus dies, and there's just tremendous, on the cross, there's just tremendous guilt. So the question is, how do you think Peter feels when Jesus is resurrected? Oh, this is going to be awkward, you know? So this is what happens. There's a post-resurrection gathering, hang out on the beach, there's a little barbecue, there's some fish going, good friends and a bunch of fish, maybe some oysters, I don't know. I'm kidding. The Sea of Galilee wasn't an action. Anyway, all right, let's just, all right. John 21, verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he says, you know I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, I know, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. Third time he said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me, he said. Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. What is going on here? Something very beautiful is going on here. Three times Peter is asked by Jesus if he loves him. And this is, I want you to know, the context is this. This is not a private, let's go have a walk on the beach conversation. This is in front of everybody. Three times he's asked, and this kind of parallels to the three times that Peter denied Jesus. So what's going on? Jesus is actively loving on Peter. His love, Jesus' love, his loving character, that kind and loving Jesus, the healer, the Savior, is confronting Peter's guilt and shame and failure. It's like this, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Then get over yourself. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Stop dwelling in self-pity. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Good. Get back to work. Take care of my sheep. It's really just a remarkable exchange, because it really just demonstrates the robust and awesome love of God. God is love. It is His. This is the final attribute. This is the attribute that we put all the other attributes in, right? Love. And too often, we think of the love of our God as something delicate and thin-skinned. And what do I mean by that? All it takes is for us to do something wrong, and we think that God is offended and immediately moves far away from us. And in order to somehow gain God's love back, that we need to grovel and work up the nerve. You know, God, I know I need to get back in your good graces. That's why Peter's so familiar to us. That awkwardness. And oh, I'm in trouble now. You know, Jesus is going to call me out on the carpet. And unfortunately, that idea of doing wrong and someone being offended and going far away and trying to get back into people's good graces, man, that's our human relationships, right? That's something we do to other people. That's not how God operates. That is not how Jesus Christ operated or approached Peter. Jesus initiated. And don't think for a second that after this conversation, do we not see Peter as a radically changed man? I mean, he goes from cutting off Malchus's ear, and all of a sudden, he's preaching a sermon on the day of Pentecost. Bold as a bull. I mean, just out there doing it. He's loving people. And it's interesting, too, if I know Jeff talked through 1 Peter last year. Was it last year? I don't remember. But, you know, there's 1 and 2 Peter. If you look at those letters, I think the first thing that you'll see that those letters are marked by is that is a man who understands humility. And that is a man that understands the love of Jesus Christ. And that carries over into Peter's ministry. Peter was a radically changed man because of the love of Jesus, and he understood what it meant to care for the sheep. Jesus' love confronted him. It was direct. It was life-changing. It was life-affirming. And we need that love in our lives. We need it to fill our souls. And in turn, we need to be loving also. There's that passage in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, it says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. There was a second century teacher named Tertullian, and he said, behold how those Christians love each other and how ready they are to die for one another. As a point of application, because we're talking about Jesus, I want to take us to just a couple of verses in John 13. Square in the middle of the upper room discourse, right? Lots of Jesus' last night with his disciples. He's cramming in a lot of stuff. He's like, guys, I'm going to be gone. The Holy Spirit, he is going to be your comforter. He is going to lead you. He's going to convict the world of sin. He's going to be in control of the church. But Jesus says, in the middle of all, lots of interesting teaching and theology in the Upper Room Discourse. But in John chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus says this to his disciples, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." I want you to think about that. I think that word command is very intentional because Jesus is speaking, and that is the voice that commanded the universe into existence. And the command that is equally as powerful as bringing something out of nothing is saying, love one another. So there is authority there, there is power, there is knowledge, there is experience. And so we take these verses very seriously, loving one another. The power of a loving man, the mission of a loving man, the life of a loving man, it cannot be overstated, it cannot be overapplied. It is such a deep and rich topic. I could go on for hours and hours and hours and hours. Suffice to say, Francis Schaeffer said that love is the final apologetic. Francis Schaeffer was a smart guy, knew a lot about apologetics. It all pales in comparison to loving someone. That is an attractive thing. Jesus Christ placed no limit on our demonstration of love and wanted all to see it and recognize it. And I'm here to tell you that being a loving man is the most rewarding, risky, dangerous, and beautiful thing that we can do. How would the Holy Spirit apply that in our lives right now? Who is on our list right now that we know that we need to love them? And maybe that needs to happen in a practical way. Maybe that has to happen over a period of distance. Maybe we're completely perplexed and flummoxed by a situation or a relationship. I am telling you that love is the answer. Having that open heart and that willingness to love somebody and know that the solution is going to come. I want to quote a pastor named Bruce Milne. He says, "The love of Jesus Christ in its sheer graciousness necessarily imparts to its recipient a sense of being uniquely chosen and blessed by it. As the reflection of the setting sun on the surface of the ocean appears to stretch a golden pathway to our feet alone, so is the love of Christ as it beams into our lives and confers an overwhelming personal sense of privilege. What a thing it is to be loved by God. What a thing it is because of that love that we can love others." So today, just remember, drink deeply of the love that the Father has for you. He is love. Everything He does for us, everything that He represents to us, everything that He has given us is because He loves us. God doesn't just like us or tolerate us. He loves us madly and deeply and pursues us. And secondly, you and I have the ability to love in a healthy, real way because we are loved by God. And we have seen the active demonstration of love in the death of Jesus Christ on the cross and His resurrection. I just want to close with one of my favorite scriptures in 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 16. It says, "God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. And in this way, love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. It's one of the best sentences in the world. We love because he first loved us. That is an awesome thing. Be encouraged. There is a deep reserve of affection and kindness and goodness, all the attributes there are wrapped up in the love that God has for us, so ably demonstrated time and time again by Jesus Christ and made to a full reality now in our lives. Men, love one another. You want to be spiritually healthy? Love one another. You want life to sort itself out? Love one another. Trust that Jesus Christ knows what he is talking about and will not lead you astray. What a powerful, powerful thing, the love of God. And what a powerful thing when that is let loose and manifested on this earth. We love because he first loved us.